take an empty bottle and fill it half filled with water, you know, Coke bottle, Pepsi bottle, something like that, and then take some vegetable oil and fill it the rest of the way, put the top back on, shake it with all of your might as hard as you can until it's all mixed up, and then stop shaking, and what happens? Well, I can kind of hear you because I know what you're going to say. It separates, right? What's the moral here? Oil and water don't mix. The same is true with godliness and worldliness. Now, maybe you've heard it said, maybe you've said it, that there's too much world in the church. I kind of agree, but if that's true, it's true because there's too much world in each of us, isn't it? You might say that, Bruce, we live here. You know, we need to be in the world. Well, we might need to be in the world, but does that mean the world needs to be in us? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 tells us where we stand in relation to this world. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. In Ephesians 2 and verse 19, we're told that we are citizens and members of God's household. We are no longer citizens of this world, as that old song says, you know, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And since we belong to God, since we are citizens of heaven and we are working ambassadors here on earth, I think we need to focus more on God and less on the world. But to do so, we really need to make sure that we believe in God and not just think that we do. Now, this is a flashback for me. When I was going to school, and don't make any jokes about that, they had lights and everything when I was going to school. Yeah. There was a physics professor who was teaching us about the law of the pendulum. And we all know what a pendulum is, right? Something like that. Okay, it swings from side to side, and every time it goes to one side or to the other, it gets a little shorter, right? Okay. And when we got into class, the professor had nailed a rope above the blackboard. Yes, there was a thing as blackboard. He nailed it, and then at the bottom of the rope, he had a baseball. And he asked us all if, hey, do you guys believe in the law of the pendulum? Oh, yeah. No, you had to look around to make sure you were saying the right thing, right? You didn't want to be the dumb person in the class. Well, with that, then he took the ball, and he held it, and he marked where it started, and then he released it. And he stayed over there, and every time he'd mark it, every time it came to the side where he was standing. And the end result was that there were many marks on the board, you know, all closer to the center than the one before, proving the law was true. And again, he asked, how many really believed in the law? Oh, yeah, I knew about that. Oh, yeah, I raised my hand. And then he took us to the auditorium. And he'd hung this great big thick nylon cord, you know, on the stage, on the rafters there. And it was hanging down there. And at the other end, there was this 100-pound weight. And also on the stage, there was a chair. And he asked for a volunteer to come up to the stage. And so some guy thought he was pretty cool. Not me. No, not me. He came and he had him sit in the chair. And he brought the 100-pound weight over about an inch away from the guy's face. And he asked the guy again, "Do you believe in the law of the pendulum?" Well, you could tell. He was nervous. But, I mean, you know, bragging rights and everything like that. He said, "Yes, I do." So with that, the professor let go of the weight. And it swung way over the other side of the stage. And then it starts coming back. And you never saw somebody move so fast in your life. He was out of that chair, man. Oh, well. Did he believe? Or did he just think that he believed? You know. Now, I don't have a long... Oh, yes, of course. Hey, Ed, I'm speaking right now. Call me later. Holy smokes. You what? That's not planned, by the way. Only me. Okay, here we go. Okay. I just want us to think through our beliefs in God and the Lord Jesus. I mean, what do we really believe here? You know? Well, the first thing I think we need, number one, a believing heart. Okay, in John chapter 1 and verse 7, we're told that Jesus came so that all men might believe, right? And this is how we believe. We believe through the Lord Jesus. Without Jesus, there's no belief. And this confirmed in John chapter 20 and verse 31, where it says that by believing in Jesus Christ, one may have life in his name. Well, in order to be a real Christian, in order to receive eternal life, we must be real believers. We must have a burning in our hearts to be with Jesus, to know more about him, and to know him more. Well, remember the story about the young guy in the chair waiting for the 100-pound weight to come back toward his face? There are many Christians who have the same type of faith and in their belief in Jesus. You know, they think they believe. Oh, yeah. And they say they believe. But when push comes to shove, they get out of the way as fast as they possibly can. Remember when Peter told the Lord Jesus, "I will follow you. I will follow you to death if that's what happened." Now, how many verses later do we see Peter denying the Lord Jesus three times? No. Peter was like the young guy on the stage too. He thought he believed. But when he was pushed, he collapsed like a house of cards. And we cannot have faith until we really believe. Well, everybody believes in something. What is it that you believe in? And how much do you really believe it? You know, it's very easy to think you believe when there's no risk involved. When, you know, it's more difficult to truly believe, though, when you risk losing something very important. And just like the student, we need to know the basics of what is offered to us. We need to know the law. Like we needed to know the law of the pendulum, we needed to know what the law of salvation is. It is eternal life in heaven with God the Creator. And once we understand what is offered, I think we're ready to find out, number two, what it is we really believe in. USA Today, and I can't remember when, USA Today took a survey of the Americans' top 1% income bracket. And how would they spend for three things? Number one, great intellect. Number two, true love. And number three, a place in heaven. Well, those wealthy folks said, I didn't get asked. I don't really know why. They didn't come to our house. I don't know. But those wealthy people said, okay, they'd be willing to spend an average of $407,000 for great intellect. $487,000 for true love. $640,000 for a place in heaven. Now, so some people think that they can kind of buy their way in. And that falls right in line with people like that great theologian, Sophia Loren. And she said, and I quote, I should go to heaven. Otherwise, it's not nice. I haven't done anything wrong. My conscience is very clear and very clean. My soul is as white as orchids, and I should go straight to heaven. George Barna conducted a survey, and 51% of those surveyed said that they believe that if a person is good or does good things for other people, they'll get a spot in heaven. Wow. So we can see now that Ms. Loren's beliefs have been around as long as people have been on the earth. But there's a fallacy in that. And we find that fallacy in Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. And it says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it. Righteousness, that is, by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. We're told, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Well, why are we so intent on taking God's word and changing it so that it fits the desires of our hearts instead of just accepting his word as the law that we should live by? Why do we do that? But by our works, Bruce, that's how I live, isn't it? I've got to earn the respect of other people. If I want a promotion at work, I've got to earn it. You know, you can sing all you want about the best things in life being free, but when it comes to things of this world, I've got to earn it. And that's how most people think about going to heaven. It must be earned by what we do. The Israelites had a believing heart, but what they believed in wasn't helping them. That they believed that they had to follow all the laws of the Old Testament to get to heaven. And they were just like people today, good and earnest people who have it all wrong when thinking about their relationship to heaven. Those who believe in works or some other way of getting to heaven besides believing in the Lord Jesus, they're not bad people. Some of them are wonderful people who have the right heart, but their heart is misdirected. The trouble with works getting you to heaven is that you have to be in 100% compliance in everything, all the time. And that in itself, that's impossible for us to do. You can't do that. And that's the same thing as saying that you can never make any mistakes. None of us can live up to that expectation. Mark Twain once said that if doing good was what got us to heaven, you could not get in, but your dog could. The Apostle Paul says, you know, you cannot be good enough to get into heaven any more than you can reach the stars by standing on the earth. The Bible is very clear what we should believe in. It does not mince words, and it uses no metaphors to explain it. Pure and simple, we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, sent to be our only way to heaven. He is our Redeemer and our Savior. He is the path, not one of the paths. So, we need a believing heart. We need to realize just what we really believe in. And once we have these down pat, we're ready to stop running away. That guy sat in his chair, and when the weight started swinging back his way, he quickly jumped out of the chair and got out of the way because he believed. But he only believed until he had to risk losing something, like his head maybe, nothing like that. But many Christians are the same way too. They go to church, and they do real nice things, and they will continue to do that until a serious challenge comes along. With finite minds, we have certain logical steps to take us into Christian maturity. And God knew this, so we find his instructions in the Bible. What does it say in Mark 9? When the Lord Jesus healed a demon-possessed boy, and then the boy's father came up and he says, "Lord, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." You know, we're much like that guy's father there. We all believe, but also sometimes we don't believe. In other words, we believe with our intellect, but we don't believe with our heart. We need to do like the boy's father did, and we need to go to Jesus and ask him to help us to have more belief. And we need to do the same thing that Jesus told Thomas about the scars in his side and on his hands and his feet in the last part of John chapter 20 in verse 27. Jesus said, "Stop doubting and believe." Now we have a natural tendency to run away before we commit. And we see that all the time with people who say they're Christians, but will go, well, they won't go to anybody to tell them about Jesus. Ooh. And I truly believe that being noncommittal towards the Lord Jesus and saying something when you have an opportunity, I believe that is sin. And if we don't know him here, he has promised not to know us there. Well, let me ask you a question. Okay, picture yourself. Maybe this will make it easier to understand or something like that. Picture yourself at a wedding, and the minister or the officiant, whatever you want to call him, you're standing up there, and he asks you if you'll take your fiancé for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, all that sort of thing. What do you think would happen if you just looked around, didn't say anything, Do you think that you would hurt your fiance? Well, okay, if the minister asks you, if you'll take this person to be your spouse, what do you think the response would be if you're absolutely silent? Again, do you think it would hurt your fiance? Duh. Again, do you think you'd be helping yourself? No. You'd be doing more damage to that person and to yourself than you could ever calculate. And that's the same with our relationship to the Lord Jesus. Many people freeze up when asked to state the relationship to Jesus in some form or some fashion. Many people would actually rather deny him than take the risk of having somebody mock you because you confess Jesus. And isn't that what Peter did on the night when Jesus was arrested? What does it say in Romans 10 and verse 9? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, before we go any further, let me say that we must believe in him and we must confess him. And if we confess Jesus as our Lord and that we have him in our hearts, doesn't it make sense that we would also be striving to do what he asks us to do? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we are told to repent and be baptized. It means just that. Stop running. Get on base with God. B-A-S-E. Believe. Admit. Surrender. And express. B-A-S-E. Believe that Jesus is Lord. Admit to yourself that he is your Savior. Surrender your heart to him today. And then express him to others around you. I mean, is it that hard? The young guy who sat in the chair on the stage had a decision to make. And he could trust the truth that he knew and said, oh, I believe that. Or he could run when it got uncomfortable. And we have the same choice to make today. We can choose to have a believing heart and then ponder and study what it is that we actually believe, or we can stop running. We can stop running enough to cement our relationship with Christ, or we can run away. You do have a choice. Well, the problem with running is one day and you'll have no other place to run to, and you'll find yourself in that line waiting to be judged one-on-one with the Lord. And when you find yourself standing there, what are you going to say when he looks directly at you and he says, next? You know. I think the only option we have today is to be sure that we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that's important for all of us as we look to 2015. Let's pray, and then Jubals will come and lead us in a song here. Father, we're thankful for today. We're thankful for your kindness. We're thankful that you willingly came to this earth to die for our sins. We pray that it'll make a difference in the way that we think and the way that we act. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.